Morning, everyone. This is going to be really weird. It's going to be really strange. Not just for you, and also for me. But you have to, you have to get past the weird accent. You don't know exactly where it's from. Is it English? Is it American? Don't really know. You have to get past the vocabulary that's not that rich. And me looking for words, stuttering. So it's difficult for you, and it's also difficult for me. But I think always the difficulty is when you come across a situation like this, someone stands in a position of authority and assumes authority, what would you listen to anyone who stands on a podium and speaks, supposedly from the Word of God? And I think the Bible has a really nice example in the book of Acts, in chapter 17, verse 11. The writer there speaks of the people in Berea, in the city of Berea, that were more noble than the people up north in Thessalonica, because they received the world with all eagerness, the word that Paul preached to them, examining the scriptures daily to see if the things were so. I think this is what we need to do every time that we get to a situation like this. We need to examine the scriptures to see what we hear is so. And we especially need to do that today, because this is a difficult passage. I know that everybody says the same, oh, this is a difficult passage, and they're looking for some sort of sympathy from the audience, but it is a difficult passage because it talks about things like sin, and obedience, and slavery, and death. All of those words combined, these are not things that we are used to listening in our contemporary context and society, and especially in Norwich. We don't like hearing about things that are unpleasant. And I think the most difficult part in this passage, again, it's in page 943, is that it gives us only two options. You're either a slave to sin, or you're a slave to righteousness. And that immediately goes against everything that we stand for as a society and as individuals, because you are brought up to believe that we are free to make our own choices. Our society talks about the fact that you're the only one who stands between your goals and failure. You're the only one who has to make up your mind. What do you want to become? What do you want to achieve? When you're having a job interview, they ask you, where do you see yourself in 5 years? Where do you see yourself in 10 years? You have to make up your mind. People say that to children at school. You have to figure out what you want in life. And it's everywhere in our society. If you've ever been inside a gym, or even if you haven't, from outside, you would see that the walls are filled with slogans, motivational slogans. You have to motivate yourself to make it. You can make a change in your body, you can make a change in your life, you only have to make up your mind, and you have to really try hard for it. And this idea is also present in literature. I don't know if any piece of literature captures this whole idea of us being free and we are the ones who command our future, like the poem Invictus, called Invictus, written actually a century before I was born, 1888. By William Ernest Henley, and the final verse goes like this: "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." And this poem was written by him when he was lying on a hospital bed, battling to not have his second leg amputated. So he wrote that in order to encourage himself to push through. And these words have been used by people throughout history. They've been used by Winston Churchill during the Second World War, by Nelson Mandela, by American prisoners of war in prison camps to encourage each other. And, being motivated to make it, being motivated to overcome the odds and, be successful in your life, it's not a bad thing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm not saying you actually cannot do it. If you are motivated, people can make, can do extraordinary things. People are capable of amazing things. But I think this passage is telling us that the things that you are really motivated to succeed, the things that you hold really high up in your life, these are the things that you are a slave to. So let's have a look at this passage. And basically what I would like to do is to present how it is to live in sin, and how it is to be a slave in sin, how it is to be a slave to righteousness. So, three things to see. If we are slaves to sin, in verse 16, the first one is that we are not free, but we are slaves, a second one is that we're slaves to sin. And the third one is that sin brings death. We're not free, but we're slaves. This is what it says. I'm going to read it again. Don't you know? Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Other than sin, that leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. How can I tell that I'm a slave to sin? There are a few questions that I would like to ask. They're not exhaustive, obviously, but I think they might help us to figure what is the thing that we are a slave to. What makes you wake up in the morning? Don't say your alarm clock. I know that. You know, everybody wakes up. Or maybe it doesn't, depending on how hard you sleep. But what motivates you to get up from bed? Is it fear of failure? Is it a fear of losing your financial security? Is it the willingness to be relevant? I need to make it through my day. I need to do something because I need to be relevant. Is it because someone has questioned you in the past? And you say, no, I need to make it happen. I need to show them they were wrong to question you. Another question is, what makes you really, really angry? Everybody gets angry in life. It happens. But what makes you uncontrollably angry? Is it someone questioning your work ethic? Is it someone insulting a member of your family? Is it someone not appreciating your efforts? You try hard and someone is not appreciating it. That makes you uncontrollably angry. Let me flip that question the other way around. What makes you uncontrollably sad? What makes you feel that, oh my goodness, I cannot make it through this event? Is it that your feelings are not being someone's not responding to your feelings, you try to show love and appreciation and care, and someone's not responding. It might be your child, it might be your spouse, or someone you have feelings for. And that makes you uncontrollably sad. If someone would open a window into your future and you would see that your dreams of today are not, fulfilled in the future, would that make you feel uncontrollably sad? And you will say, oh my goodness, I will never be happy again. My life has no meaning if I don't make it. If I don't have this, or if I have something else. Is it the fear of losing your health making you feel, uncontrollably anxious or sad? And the final question is, what type of story do you tell yourself? If I be like this, then I will be happy. If I be like that, then I will be at peace. Whatever that is, what is the answer to that question, to those questions, let me suggest that these are the things that we're slaves to. And in a sense, those things, those aspirations, those motivations, they become our masters because they rule over our lives. If we have them, then we are happy. If we don't, then we're sad. So they rule over us. So we are slaves to sin. That's the second point. First is that we are not free, but we're slaves. Sin is a difficult word to talk about in our days, because people don't really want to listen to it. But it might help us, the Greek translation of the word. I promise, not too much Greek, okay? Just two words. The Greek word for sin in the Bible is amartia. Amartia in Greek means missing the target, deviating from the target. Archers in ancient Greece, when they would miss their target, would say, amartis, I've sinned. I missed my target. I hit something, but I didn't hit my target. And sin is exactly that. It's us missing the target. As people, we miss the target that God has set. As Martin said before, God has set for us that we are made to be in a relationship with Him, to be in contact with Him, to live our lives for Him. But instead, we have our own goals, our own gods, our own masters, and we, instead of hitting the target that is doing God's will, we deviate from it. And this, we might have really good intentions. It's not bad wanting to be loved. It's not bad wanting to be financially independent or dependent on others. It's not bad wanting to feel that your emotions are being, reciprocated. These are not bad things. What is bad is actually making that thing the utmost goal in your life. And you say to that thing, you and you alone can make me happy. When the truth is that all those needs can be satisfied by God's love and God's presence in our own lives. And have a look with me in verse 19 in our passage, what it says in the second half of it. For us, just you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. See, the first bit of that sentence, presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, now leads to more lawlessness. You know, it's basically our body members, you know, are part of our body being offered to those gods as an offering, you know, as I said, you know, I would do anything to make that happen. You know, it echoes Old Testament language about, you know, worshippers coming into pagan altars and giving up their offerings, lifting their hands, offering up their, you know, their offerings to the gods, praying and wishing that their wishes come true. And in a sense, we do that, you know, today. We offer up ourselves, we offer everything we have. We're extremely motivated to make some things happen. And it's actually offering our own bodies as slaves to our missed targets, to sin. And surprisingly, this has even made it into our own language. You know, we say, I would give my right hand for this promotion. I would do anything for it. And, you know, we are completely under the authority of those gods. We basically, what we do is that we worship our modern gods in modern altars. It might be in our heads, it might be in our desks, in our jobs, it might be when we're laying on our bed, it might be when we're browsing the internet. We're worshiping those gods, those ideas that we think about ourselves. And the final bit is of us living in sin is that sin brings death. Now, this is, again, quite uncomfortable, but death in the Bible always comes in two parts. It's the physical part of it, that people die and they stop functioning, but it's also the spiritual part, that people die because they deviate from God. They are away from God. And Jesus said when he was tempted in the desert that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. We cannot live only by our earthly belongings and the things that we have in life, but we only live through what comes out of the word, out of the mouth of God, the word of God. Instead, what we do, we say, no, we need bread alone. We need what we can have in this life. And this is what can make me happy. But actually, what that brings us away from God, and away from God, there is death. And if we are honest, we will admit that even when we succeed in those goals, even if we get that dream job, if we get that dream house, if our body is healthy and beautiful, you know, if people love us and we have the appreciation of people and all those things, it is not enough. We always want something more. We always want something extra. And they say, maybe that wasn't enough and I need something more. We're never free. We're never full of life. The life that God can give us. So, I don't know if I've done a good job so far, like really darkening the mood. But you know, there's another option. The other option is being a slave to righteousness, which doesn't sound very appealing, to be honest. You know, let me read again the end of verse 16. You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness. You know, does it change? I'm still a slave, right? Isn't that typical religion? People like me standing, you know, up high and saying, this is what you need to do if you want to make it. This is what needs to happen in your life. Now, where's the freedom in this? Where's the fun part of this? Am I not free to make my own choices? What type of God would like to rule over a sea of slaves around me? Well, obviously this is not true. And here's why. You know, in Christmas we read a passage from the Old Testament, a prophetic passage, we call it a song. And it's in the book of Isaiah, it's Isaiah 53. You know, we call it the song of the suffering servant. And there are many parts in the book of Isaiah that talk about the suffering servant. You know, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, 50, 53. And basically, these were prophecies about the servant of God who was to come, who was actually going to do God's will, who was going to put God's will first, instead of what the other people were doing, who were sinning and were away from God. And this, we call it the Song of the Suffering Servant. Well, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew text in the Old Testament, the word for servant is doulos. Doulos means slave. Basically, what the Old Testament prophecy said, and it came true in the person of Jesus, was that there's going to be a servant that will come, a faithful servant of God, the faithful one who actually is going to enslave himself to God's will. A slave that puts, as I said, God's will first and his own second. And now if you go to the New Testament, Paul in the letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 7, he talks about Jesus, that he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Well, surprise, surprise, the word for servant is the word doulos, is a slave. Jesus, says Paul, emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of man. Again, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 9, the writer reminds us that Jesus said about himself, "Here I am," he said to God, "here I am, I come to do your will." So, Jesus is a suffering servant, the slave of God, who enslaves himself to God's will, as we read in Hebrews. He comes in the form of a slave to do what God wants him to do. See also in our passage, verse 19. "I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity," we heard that before, "and to lawlessness," maybe to more lawlessness, "now present your members as slaves to righteousness," meaning to sanctification. Jesus himself presented his members, his own body, as slaves to righteousness, to do God's will. He himself did God's will perfectly. He presented his whole body as a sacrifice to God to do God's will. Right, so, okay, maybe you're convinced that actually it's Jesus. Jesus became a slave, you know, he enslaved himself to God's will. Alright, but what about obedience, right? We are called in verse 16 to become slaves to obedience. Okay, so what does that mean? Again, in the book of Hebrews, the writer talks about Jesus, and he says that although he was a son of God, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Hebrews 5, chapter 8, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 8. He learned obedience through what he suffered. Isn't that surprising? That Jesus learned obedience through suffering. The suffering servant learned obedience. Paul is saying that Jesus knows what it is to obey as a human being. He knows how it feels. He knows it in his very fibers. He knows what it is to obey God's will. And again, in the book of Hebrews, the writer just before chapter 4, verse 14, he reminds us that, you know, we do not have a high priest in Jesus. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. We know it's difficult to obey God's will, but we have someone in Christ who has been tempted in every way, and he learned obedience through suffering. He's the one that we pray to. So basically what Paul is saying here in our passage in Romans, he calls us to be like Jesus. He calls us to be like Christ. Doesn't that sound good, right? That's, you know, that woke me up. I would like to be like Christ. Isn't that nice? But how do we do it? If we carry on and we say, you know what? You need to try harder. You need to pray more. You need to, you know, you need to focus a little bit more, you need to wake up earlier in the morning. These are not bad things. But if it's up to you to make it, nothing has changed pretty much. The target is not God, it's just being obedient. You miss the target. Again, instead of focusing on God, you focus on your actions. So God, what do we need to do? We need to do something, obviously. See, See verses 22 and 23 in our passage. But now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Basically, what I think Paul says here is that what has happened when we are in Christ, God has set us free. We heard that last week. We have been immersed in Christ. We've been baptized in Him. We're in Him. So what we have in Him is we have everything that we've been missing. Christ, as we said before, fully obeyed God's will. And He suffered for it. And then, you see what it says in verse 22, the free you get leads to sanctification in the end, eternal life. Jesus, because He was righteous, because He presented His members as a slave to righteousness, and He did God's will, He was sanctified. He was raised from the dead. The death couldn't keep Him, because he didn't do anything wrong. He didn't deserve to die, so He was sanctified. Because we are in Him, we are baptized in Him, we are immersed in Him, His sanctification counts as our own. His righteousness counts as our own. And basically, Paul says that we are now free to become slaves again. God set us free from the slavery of sin. He sets us free from all the things that we wanted to have before, we were looking for satisfaction, for affirmation, for love, for relevance. And He sets us free from all those things. And because He did that, He calls us then to become slaves to His will. Very briefly, and I'll come to an end. How do we do it then? See verse 17. Let's go back a little bit. But thanks be to God, says Paul, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were permitted. Become faithful. Become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching. We hear the word of God. We come to church. We need to become obedient to that. All those nice things that I said before. You know, reading our Bible, praying, meditating over it. And not, you know, coming into our common time of fellowship. All those things are good, but we need to keep the teaching of God in our hearts. We try to make that true in our lives. We wholeheartedly accept the message of grace. And what's that message? Verse 23, the end of it. The free gift of God is eternal life. We have life in Him. That's the message. And that's the difficult thing to believe, right? And we need to wholeheartedly accept it. We need to remind ourselves daily, and as many times as possible, that this is true in our lives. So, why not follow Jesus? Why not follow this Savior who enslaved Himself to righteousness, who presented His members as slaves to righteousness, and His members were punished for the wages of sin that says in verse 23. His members were crucified on the cross, and He suffered for it. Because He suffered for our sins, and because we are being immersed in Him, Romans chapter 6, verse 3, we heard that last time, you've been baptized in Christ Jesus into His death. We're in Christ, so what He has is ours. His righteousness is our righteousness. His sanctification is our sanctification. Why wouldn't we follow a leader like this? Why wouldn't we gladly lay our lives as slaves to Him and to His will? Because He loved us first. Let us pray. Dear Father, thank you. Thank you for what you have done in Christ. Thank you that you, as your children, you see us as being sanctified. You see us as being perfect. Thank you for Jesus, our great high priest, who enslaved Himself to you and to your will. Thank you for Jesus, the true suffering servant, who enslaved Himself to your will, even though your will was to lead Him on a cross. Dear Father, help us make that truth real in our lives. Help us understand it and really grasp it. And may that truth be changing in our lives and our behavior, so we can be truly obedient to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.